God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for that reality that we are your children, which means that we get to inherit all that you have, that what is yours is now ours. On top of that, we get to call you Father, that you love us in that way. Thank you, Father, for that love. Thank you for this time that we have here this morning. May we be open to hear what you have to say to us today. We love you, Jesus. We give this time to you. In your name, we all said?
Amen.
Amen. You may stay standing. Just kidding. What? What happened? Oh, man. Last Thursday, every week we have a midweek Bible study, just FYI, on Thursday nights. Last Thursday was really cool because we ended service a little early. We went to the cafe, and the cafe opened up and gave us all free coffee. I'm always down for free coffee, so that was really cool just to hang out, drink coffee, get to meet each other and talk more. And I realized something in the conversations that I was having, and that is that I haven't really been like relaying this information out very well. And just so you guys know, my wife is pregnant. Many of you guys know that, but they're asking when is she due, and she's due in about 3 weeks. Heyo. It's about to go down. So we're getting ready. We're prepping for that. We're going to have a boy, which I'm really pumped on. And that's right. Yes, a boy and a girl. So I'm really excited about that. Well, we have a girl. We're going to have a boy. Not twins, so just a boy. But I'm really excited about it. And so we're preparing for that. All that being said is that you're not going to be seeing me after this weekend. You're not going to be seeing me for a few weeks. As I'll be preparing, being with my wife, and getting ready for whenever the baby shows up. So I can't really predict that. The doctors have an estimated time of when that could happen, but that could happen at any moment. It could happen right now. So all that being said, I just gave myself a buffer of some weeks, so I won't be here in the next few weeks, just so that you know that. I know, right? But I will be here. I just won't be here. I'll be there. So I'll be there with you guys, hanging out. So that's why, just FYI, I'm really excited about it. This next season's going to be awesome. And when the boy does show up and we do want to take him outside and meet everyone, you will see him. And it'll be great. What his name is, I have no idea yet. We're still figuring that out. All right, that's not my message. We're going to look at today is something that every single one of us needs. We all need it, but it's really hard to come by. It's really hard to practice this. It's really hard to prioritize within our schedules this. And what this is matters really, really. It matters a lot. And before I get there, I want to talk about something just to kind of precursor it, and that has to do with language. Language is a very interesting thing because I could say a word, and when I say that word, it has a specific definition, but the images that the word pictures in our minds could be different because of our past, because of our experiences, because the emotion that we attach to the word. For example, if I say the word family, some of us in this room, we think of warm, fuzzy feelings and togetherness. But at the same time, some of us, we don't have any warm, fuzzy feelings, and we think of separation, which in really we're just kind of related by blood, by DNA. If I say the word technology, some of us all of a sudden get excited about the advancement of technology and where it's going and how it's furthering. And then yet at the same time, some of us think, oh, it's taking away from things. It's horrible. It's the devil. It's whatever, right? There's two different or many different responses. If I say the word success, some people think money. Some people think their job. Some people think their family. Some people think the end of the day, I made it. What a success that is, right? Here's the deal. Our experiences inform the feelings and thoughts that arise with different words. I'm going to say that again. Our experiences inform the feelings and thoughts that arise with different words. And what I want to look at today is the word rest. And when we hear the word rest, different word pictures come to our minds. For some of us, when we hear rest, when we think of rest, we think of sleeping or laying on the couch watching endless amounts of Netflix over and over and over and over again. Or for some of us, when we think of rest, we think of being still or going on a walk or hanging out with their, you know, friends, drinking coffee, or going on vacation, or being at home, or taking a bath, or eating food. That sounds very restful to me. I'm in, right? We hear the word rest, we think of something, that we all have different approaches to what we think rest looks like, which is good, which is fine, because we're different people. I may rest differently than you. For surfing, that's very restful for me. For surfing for you, it might be the most stressful thing in your entire life. It's totally different, right? But when it comes to rest, there is only one avenue that gives us complete rest. And by complete rest, I mean restoration. There is only one avenue that, although we may have different avenues to find rest more physically, there is only one avenue that gives us complete rest. That's not just physical rest, but internal rest. And for many of us, we know that it's pretty simple to find physical rest. We can lay down, or we can, you know, go on a walk, and we can be like, ah. But even if we lay down, internally, we can be restless, can't we? Where our mind is continually going, where it just can't turn off. And so internally, we're just like, we're restless. We can't find that rest. Internal rest is hard to come by. Having that complete fullness of rest is hard to come by. Why? Because there's only one avenue that can give us that kind of rest. And that avenue is being with Jesus. When we are with him, he gives us complete rest. He brings us restoration. He gives us a peace that goes beyond our human understanding, right? When we're with him, he begins to calm the inner parts of ourselves. Restoration happens when we are with him, and yet being with Jesus is easier said than done, isn't it? It's hard to be with Jesus because we're busy. It's hard to be with Jesus because we have agendas. It's hard to be with Jesus because we have kids. It's hard to be with Jesus because we're just plain tired. And so we get stuck because we want to be with Jesus. We really do. We want to set apart time to be with him, but we find it almost nearly impossible as our never-ending schedule keeps pushing at us saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. So how do we fight against that? How do we fight against the never-ending schedule to find complete restoration in him, to find time to be with him? How do we do that? What does it look like? Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 38. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 38. And what's happening here with Jesus is that he's very busy. He's very preoccupied. He's got a lot of stuff going on. People are coming and going. He's got a lot of demands. He's teaching, he's healing, he's casting demons out of people. You know, just a typical day, right? It's a typical day. He's doing a lot of stuff. In other words, he's got a lot of people that need him. He's serving a lot of people. There's a lot of demands. And just like us in our busy schedules in life, there are a lot of demands, aren't there? There's a lot of action items in our schedule to where we're trying to meet that need, trying to do the next thing to where it's nonstop. Next thing after the other. And Jesus begins to show us how to find restoration in the busyness, in the chaos of life. Because we begin to see just a snapshot of Jesus' life here and what he does in order to have that kind of rhythm. This is what happens. Verse 38. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. Fantastic. Verse 40, as the sun went down that evening, people where? Throughout the village. So Jesus is leaving the synagogue. He's probably teaching there, or at least being a part of some kind of teaching or some kind of discourse. He goes to Simon's house. He heals his mother-in-law. And then the evening is setting, the sun is setting, and people all throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Which, just a side note, Jesus can heal any disease. And we believe that, and we trust that, and we know that he can. And so what you see here are people coming and going. People coming in with tears of fear, tears of sorrow, tears of hopelessness, walking in to see Jesus, to him healing them, and they're leaving with tears of joy and gladness. That kind of emotional response of tears, of the emotion, is not so much physically taxing, but internally it weighs on us. Just like when we cry, it weighs on us to where we're like, I can take a nap now, because that was a lot of crying. When you're sitting with people and they're expelling their emotion, we're at that attachment, it kind of latches on, doesn't it, a bit, to where it becomes internally taxing, to where you need rest, that if you're the person that the person is coming to, you're going to need rest. And so what you see happening here are people coming and going, and Jesus is giving of himself to these people. He's a part of the relationship, so to speak, there. And the result of that is it's got to be taxing because he's a human. And I personally, I know what that's like. As I sit with people who are you know, mourning the loss of a loved one, and at the same time, they're celebrating new birth. And it's like, I go from one thing to the next, one thing to the next. I'm like, oh my goodness. At the end of the day, I'm like, I didn't do anything. I just sat there all day. But still, internally, it weighs on you. Do you feel me? You feel me on that?
Yes.
Yeah? Look at what Jesus does in order to not burn out, in order to continue to sustain, in order to continue to be focused, in order to continue to live this busy life, and yet still be empowered to do what you're called to do. This is what he does in verse 42. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to where? An isolated place. So he goes to sleep, he wakes up in the morning, and he goes to a place. What location doesn't necessarily matter, but what matters is that it was an isolated place, that there was no one around. Early next morning, he went to an isolated place. And we know in Luke chapter 5, the following chapter, that Jesus often went into the wilderness. He often went into the wilderness to pray. That's what it says in Luke 5:16, that he often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. That Jesus, being fully God, but also fully human, shows us how we as humans are to live. And part of that is taking time out of our schedule to get away in an isolated place to be alone with God. In solitude and silence, to where we literally do nothing. I'm not even talking about reading your Bible. Do nothing. And just sit with him. And listen and talk and pray. Just sit there and watch as God begins to communicate. There's a lot to be said about doing nothing with God. And that's the irony, because you're still doing a little bit of something. You're doing nothing, but it kind of has something, but it's really just nothing. So you kind of just dance with that a little bit, but you're doing nothing. And it's really hard to do nothing, because it's not normal for us. That's why Jesus had to teach his disciples to do nothing. He had to teach them to get away, to stop, because it's not natural for us to do nothing. When was the last time you just sat there and did nothing? Literally nothing. Smartphone, gone, right? I remember as a kid, didn't have smartphones. What did we do in a car while driving as a kid? What did I do? I like looked at other cars and counted how many Volkswagens I could find. Nowadays, the kids are like, you know? I'm like, so fascinating. What did we do? Technology, although good, can sometimes be a distraction to where we never find time to literally do nothing. We need to do nothing. Why? Because we are not human doings. We are human beings. Who are we becoming? We don't know until we stop for a second. We stop doing stuff and just sit with God. It's fascinating what happens when we do that. Jesus has to teach his people, even us, because it's not natural for us. We need to be taught. We need to learn it. We need to practice it. We need to prioritize it. Jesus does this in Mark 6, verse 31. Check this out. Verse 31 says this, "Then Jesus said, 'Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while.'" He said this because there were what? So many people coming and going. So much human interaction, so many things going on, coming and going, people coming and going. So much stuff that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Pause for a second. How many of us this past week were like, man, I am so busy, I haven't had time to eat, right? That's not good. We have to wake up and smell the bacon and then eat it, right? We need to have time to eat. Even Jesus is looking at this, guys, we're doing so much. There's so much stuff going on that we even hadn't had time to eat. We need to do what? Stop. Just stop. Verse 32, so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be what? Alone, in silence, in solitude with Jesus. And the same goes for you and me. And here's what happens when we do that. Here's what happens when we make time for that. In silence and in solitude, we open up ourselves to hear. It's amazing when we shut our minds and shut our mouths what we're able to hear. I remember when I was in Israel a few years back, and we were on we did an ATV tour thing in the desert. And it was awesome because we were driving like little like ATV things and we're cruising in the desert, you know, and like where Moses was wandering around. And we had one of those things, we're like going around. All of a sudden we stop, we're in the middle of nowhere and we're just taking a break. And I walk up this hill and I walk down the other side of the hill and I'm on the other side of the hill. And all of a sudden my equilibrium, my ears do something really weird where I'm like, it's kind of one of those moments where you're like, whoa, I'm going to fall down or something. It's because I heard nothing. And it was one of the most surreal experiences of my life because we're always hearing something. Even right now, what we're about to do in just a second here is we're going to hear the air conditioning. Are you ready? Right? There's always noise. There, in the desert, no noise. And I thought, that's how Moses heard God's voice. That's how he'd heard it, because there was literally nothing else to hear. Nothing. And in silence and solitude, when we shut things down, it opens up ourselves to hear his voice. Even in relationships, when it comes to relationships, like with my wife, she could be talking and talking and talking. And if I don't shut my mind down and I don't pay attention, open up my ears to listen to what she's saying, that's a problem. That's a big problem. Because she could say something like, so what do you think about that? What? That was just one of those moments where you're just kind of, you know, venting. Didn't know this was actually a discourse. I thought it was a monologue. Shoot, I don't know. So sometimes I throw a Hail Mary like, well, you know, like, we should pray about that. Pray about that. What are you talking about? I'm talking about lunch. What do you want to eat? Oh, pizza? Right? It's a problem. But when I do take the time to shut my own mind in the conversation to where I'm not waiting to respond, but I'm just there listening, paying attention, I'm able to hear from my wife's perspective that much more. I'm able to actually listen to her heart, to what she's saying. I'm able to be there and to know her that much more. And the same goes with our relationship with God. When we take time within our busy schedule to just get away, to sit down, do nothing, and then just listen, oh my goodness, the voice of God begins to communicate to us, to which some of us may be thinking, like, audibly. And about that, some people do hear God's audible voice. I'm skeptical of it, but I'm not going to knock it, because why not? And you know what? I go, okay, God, if you ever want to communicate to me that way, just introduce yourself to me in Morgan Freeman's voice, and then we can kind of move on from that, because that would be awesome, and I'd love to just have a good laugh with you, and then we can go on with business as usual, right? So some people do say that they hear his voice. That's fantastic. But what I think for most of us, the norm for most of us is that in those moments when we are doing nothing, sitting in silence and solitude, is that God begins to speak to us through impressions. That he begins to communicate to us through moments where we're like, oh, whoa, is that you? Are you saying something to me right now? And if that sounds weird to you, Jesus talks about it in John 14, 28 or 26. He says this, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will, key word here, remind you of everything I have told you. That word, remind you, means to impress upon. It's one of those moments where we're like, whoa, are you saying something to me right now? Are you talking to me? Another translation says to bring to your mind or to recall to where you're like, whoa, what's going on there? That's God talking to you. He's impressing something upon your mind. And we are more apt to hear that when we are in silence and solitude. We begin to hear his voice through an impression as the Spirit of God begins to communicate to us. Now, there is a bit of some clarity that needs to be made about impressions, because there can be two kinds of extremes. There could be one side that says God never does that, because they're responding to some people who say at every impression in their mind that God is speaking to them. And that's dangerous, because if every impression you think that God is speaking to you, you're going to end up bankrupt, or you're going to end up doing something that's just not what God is saying. So what's the rule of thumb? For me, the rule of thumb is this. If I feel like God is communicating to me via an impression within my mind, I always go back to what God says here, because he's never going to contradict himself. So if it aligns with what Scripture is saying, then by all means, listen to it. So when I get done with my silence and solitude, I'll go back and be like, okay, is this consistent with God, what God is saying? Is this him speaking to me? And for the most part, I don't necessarily have to do that, because it's pretty obvious. For example, the reason why I started my nonprofit of helping children around the world with clean water is because it was a moment, just a moment that I took out of my busy schedule to sit in silence and solitude. And as I'm sitting there, all of a sudden, God impressed upon me, saying, Sean, I want you to take care of my children. Is that you? I don't have to go back in Scripture and be like, does God care about kids? He does. You're talking to me, right? No, I'd have to do that. I'm like, what? Okay, I'm listening. What does that look like? In that moment, I had no idea. But now as I look back some years later, I go, wow, God, you really were up to something there. You really are communicating to me. And I would have never have heard that, but didn't take time to sit in silence and solitude. There is so much that God is speaking to us. What we need to do is just take time to be still. There are many ways that God communicates. This is just one way. As we find rest in him and sit and do nothing, we open up our ears to hear his voice. And what happens when we do that is truth begins to be revealed as he communicates to us, as he reveals things in us. And sometimes what he reveals can be very humbling, as he begins to reveal bitterness, as he begins to reveal unforgiveness, as he begins to reveal things within us that we have suppressed. As he begins to reveal truth to us, he, in the silence and solitude, it begins to bubble up and it becomes very, very, very humbling. There is an author by the name of Henry Nouwen. And Henry Nouwen talks about his experience in silence and solitude. Listen to what he has to say. What he has to say here is pretty phenomenal. He says this, in solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. No friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain, no books to distract, just me, naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken, nothing. It's in the nothingness that I have to face in my solitude. And nothing is so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, my work, and my distractions so that I can forget my nothingness and make myself believe that I'm worth something. But that is not all. As soon as I decide to stay in my solitude, confusing ideas, disturbing images, wild fantasies, and weird associations jump about in my mind like monkeys on a banana tree. Anger and greed begin to show their ugly faces. I give long, hostile speeches to my enemies and dream lustful dreams in which I am wealthy, influential, and very attractive. We're poor, ugly, and in need of immediate consolation. Thus, I try again to run from the dark abyss of my nothingness and restore my false self in all of its vainglory. The wisdom of the desert is that the confrontation with our own frightening nothingness forces us to surrender ourselves totally and unconditionally to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the beauty of silence and solitude, is that it leads us to an awareness that we are desperately in need of a Savior. That we are desperately in need of Jesus. And guess what? In that moment of silence and solitude, when these things of unforgiveness begin to bubble up, when we begin to recognize that we've been playing a discourse in our mind where we're winning every argument and we're tearing people down, or in this moment here we realize all of a sudden I have this incredible amount of bitterness towards that person because they said something to me 10 years ago, or when we're sitting in there and the stuff begins to rise up as the truth of the things that we have suppressed in our life begin to show up, and we recognize that disgustingness and we embrace it, we realize that in that silence and solitude, we are not alone. That Jesus is there and says, yes, let me free you. And in that, Jesus begins to speak the truth about who we truly are. He begins to heal us and remind us that you are the beloved, that you are dearly loved, that you have purpose, that you are worthy, that you matter, that you are not alone, that he's got you. It's in that moment where we're no longer pushing the stuff aside, but we come to the realization that Jesus is there saying, let me give you rest. And he begins to uproot that stuff that causes so much inner turmoil. And in that silence and solitude, he leads us to a place of complete restoration, to where we find rest in him, to where he gives us a peace that goes beyond our understanding. It's in those quiet times, in those moments, in those snapshots, a little bit of time that we have within his busy schedule, that he begins to give us clarity of mind again as to the big picture of life and what's going on, that in this moment, in this situation, this is not all that there is. That he is doing something, and it is far greater than whatever news article you've been reading giving you dread. It is far greater than any power that be that's in the world right now. That he is far greater and far more in control and far more powerful than anything within our own lives. And it's in those moments of silence and solitude that we are reminded once again that just how big our God is and just how close he is to each and every one of us. It just takes time for us to stop doing stuff and do nothing and sit with him and open up our ears and calm our minds and begin to listen. And he's going to begin to communicate the truth to us and give us complete and utter rest, to where we have a peace that goes beyond our human understanding, so that in light of that time, as we step back out into the busyness of life, into the day in and day out of grind of things that we have to do, we are not walking each step weary and burdened. We're not walking weary, we're walking ready, because we're with him. And he's empowering us to be who he has created us to be in the moment. No matter what is happening around us, we are present here, ready, calm, able to love people with silence, able to love people by listening, able to not be easily offended, but be able to sit and listen to the voice of God as he is communicating to us all the time. A couple of recommendations or encouragement when it comes to taking this time is to prioritize it. Look at your schedule. Find a time to have an hour alone through this week to be with him. And if you're like, ha, you don't know my schedule, then 30 minutes. And you're still like, ha, you still don't know my schedule, then 10, 5. I don't care. While you're driving, if that's the case, just start. Start somewhere. get some time to be alone with him. Get some time to sit and just do nothing. And I know driving is doing something, but that's a start. Don't turn on the radio. Don't turn on the radio. Don't call anyone. Just stare and listen and drive. Pay attention to where you're going, obviously. Don't close your eyes. That would be foolish. But just start somewhere. And you'll begin to see that over time, that in the busyness of life, when we are with him, we will find rest, complete restoration, so that we can live now today with him and all that he is doing. And we'll see more joy and more life coming from it as we take this time without our busy schedules to be alone with him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Jesus, sometimes we just need to take a deep sigh and to sit and to recognize that you're in control, that apart from you, life is empty, but with you, life is full. That when we are with you, life begins to make more sense. That when we're with you, we begin to see ourselves and others for who they truly are. That when we're with you, we are empowered. That when we are with you, we are satisfied. That when we are with you, we begin to cherish the present. That when we're with you, we find rest. God, I ask right now, in this moment, as we are sitting here, that you would bring rest to those who are restless, physically and internally. A complete restoration. May we make time to be with you alone, doing nothing this week, just to sit. Maybe it's on the beach, or maybe it's, you know, somewhere else in a parking lot in our lunch break, or whatever it is, just to sit and to listen. Speak to us as we are with you. Thank you, God, that you are not distant, but you are here right now. That you are so actively focused on us, more than we could imagine. Why? Because you love each and every one of us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. In this next moment, we're going to go back into worship. We're going to worship God through giving. The ushers are going to come forward. They're going to pass along the offering. Just from my perspective, I don't give this way. I don't ever have carry checks on me because it's just my generation. So I always give online. So if you're wondering, you can always give online if you want to do that. But giving is not so much a have to, it's I get to. It's out of the condition of my heart. I long to give back to God because of all that he has given me. So it's an act of worship in that way. And also we're going to worship God through singing. So let's take this time to be present with him as we worship him in those few ways. God bless you guys.